It is a joy to be with you all this evening. Last time I was here, I only saw half of your faces, and so it's been nice to see your teeth, at least. So it is my pleasure and privilege to open God's Word this evening to you. As Pastor James briefly mentioned, we do have a newborn. I am tired. I had the privilege of preaching at another church this morning. And I warned them, what I'll warn you now is that I could fall asleep in the middle of this, just somebody yell at me or something, and I'll snap out of it. So, I'm going to take us through a passage this evening that has done wonders for my own soul, truly. Thinking about what we have been saved from, but also saved unto. And so this passage is from Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14. And it's been very important just for my own walk with the Lord, my own view of the church, and also even in my own pastoral ministry on the city's east side. And so with that, I'd like to read it for us. And so follow along if you wouldn't mind. Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I grew up in Indianapolis, been here my whole life. And it has afforded me a number of opportunities to attend races at the Indianapolis Motor Speedway. Now, I'm not particularly a race fan. I've been to many Brickyard races and Indy 500 races, but it's not really my thing to some degree. It's a spectacle to see, for sure. But before ever going to my first NASCAR race, there was one driver I was already aware of, and that is a man you may know if you're into racing, and that is Jeff Gordon. Any Jeff Gordon fans out there? Jeff Gordon is excellent, so I'm told. He's won a lot of races, and he's an extremely fast driver. And luckily for us, those of you who would be interested, he gave away his secret to why he's so good. I was privileged to hear an interview with Jeff Gordon as to how it is he is so good at driving NASCAR. How are you so fast, Jeff? What is your secret? And this was Jeff Gordon's reply. So take this in. It's really important. You either focus or you hit something really hard. You either focus or you hit something really hard. Now, I'm almost positive there's a little bit more to driving cars in a circle at almost 200 miles an hour, but you either focus or you hit something hard. So one of the greatest said it, so there it is. But I found this comment so insightful, so fascinating, because the principle actually applies to your life and mine, our Christian race, as the Bible calls it. Believers must focus on Christ. We must hold on to the gospel as we run our race, or we, like Jeff Gordon mentioned, are going to hit something really hard. And so the question is, how can we prevent ourselves from hitting something really hard? I think our passage this evening, Hebrews 3, 12 through 14, provides the answer to how you, how I, how a Christian can prevent wrecking himself or wrecking herself. But also this passage explains to us how we are guaranteed assurance that we will cross the finish line. We will endure. We will persevere. This text tells us how it is we're going to cross the finish line. And so if I had to boil it down to one thing, my argument for us this evening, my one point, is that the authenticity of our relationship with Christ will be confirmed by our holding on to Christ. Does that make sense? The authenticity of our relationship with Christ will be confirmed by our holding on to Christ. And so God does indeed call us to endure, to cling to Jesus. But he also provides us the gracious means to do so. And so briefly, since we're just dropping down into Hebrews here, you should know a little bit the book of Hebrews. Some believe it was actually a sermon first that was jotted down. We're not exactly sure. We certainly don't know who the author of Hebrews is, although there's been all kinds of ideas thrown out. But the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were being persecuted severely for their faith. You can read about it later in the later chapters of Hebrews. And they were being tempted in the face of persecution and the face of suffering to leave Jesus and to go back to Judaism. Why? Because Judaism was safe. It was legal. There was no persecution for them like they were facing in the face of Rome persecuting Christians. And so the writer of Hebrews goes to great lengths to show why Jesus is greater, why Jesus is more amazing than the Old Testament sacrificial system, than angels, than Moses, than the high priests, than all the other sacrifices they had. Jesus is greater. It's been argued that that is what Hebrews really is. Jesus is greater. It's a long argument for that. And so the author of Hebrews is encouraging the original audience, Jewish Christians, to hold on to Jesus, to keep running the Christian race, to pay attention lest they run into something or hit something really hard. And the same thing is happening to us today in the 21st century as we're reading these inspired words. We're being encouraged to keep going, to keep holding on to Jesus. But that's not why I came here to preach this morning, just to tell you to keep holding on. I want us to see how we're to do that. And this passage gives us that. So I have 3 points for us that just briefly align with the 3 verses that we're looking at this evening. And they could be viewed as 3 grace-filled encouragements on how we are to run our Christian race. The first one is from verse 12, what I'm calling personal vigilance. Notice in verse 12, it begins with, take care, or look, literally, see, look, pay attention. It's maybe Jeff Gordon's focus. Be aware. It serves as our attention getter as a reader. Okay, something's about to be said to us. Take care. But look at the pastoral heart, brothers. Take care, brothers and sisters. And the flow of the verse, after that attention getter of take care, goes to the pastoral heart of brothers, sisters. Why? What are we supposed to be looking out for? An evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And so as the original audience in the first century is being pastored through these words to personally be vigilant over their own hearts, to guard their own hearts, God is looking at us today and pastoring us and encouraging us. I'm reminded of the wisdom in Proverbs 4, verse 23, which says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Keep your heart with all vigilance. God intends for you, God intends for me to persevere through this life by faith. And that perseverance by faith is with much vigilance, much watchfulness, not through coasting. I'm not sure if there are any musicians in the room. You guys sing very well, so I'm assuming there are musicians in the room. But I'm a guitarist, so I played guitar growing up from a young age. And so maybe if you're play a stringed instrument, you can relate to this. But musicians are very familiar with how quickly and how easily strings can go out of tune, especially on the guitar. It was just my guitar, always going out of tune. The battering of life, or even just a simple bump, having children, the likelihood of them being out of tune has just increased with every child we've had. They just love the knobs. But whatever it is, the battering of life, a child twisting something, the strings can go from sounding beautiful to sounding grotesque, out of tune. And sometimes nothing even needs to happen. Just time goes by in which the instrument is not attended. The sound, the strings go out of tune. Our hearts are like my guitar. Whether it's the battering of life or trials or suffering or persecution or just life in general, time that goes by in which we're not attending to our own souls can have the tendency to knock our hearts out of tune. And so we're being exhorted here from the outset to pay attention. Know the condition of our hearts. Know the condition and the state of our souls. The author of Hebrews here has actually just been using a little bit of Israel's history to teach them this lesson. If you have a paper Bible, right above where I began reading, you'll notice Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11 are a quotation from a psalm, Psalm 95, which is speaking about the rebellion of the people of Israel in the wilderness. Does that ring a bell? Remember when Moses was, through God, delivered the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt? The people saw the 10 plagues. They saw the sea parted. They saw God leading them by a pillar of fire and cloud. Just amazing things. They get into the wilderness and start grumbling, and they sin against the Lord. They rebel against the Lord. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, remember that? Remember them? Don't be like them, who saw so many amazing, wondrous deeds of God, and yet because of unbelief, rebelled against the Lord. And the author of Hebrews is telling us also something. We've seen greater things than they saw. That's hard to believe. We've seen greater things than even they saw. Again, sorry, I didn't put this in notes or in your insert, but just in like Hebrews 2, if you can go back just a little bit, if you're following along. Beginning in verse 14 of Hebrews 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise partook the same things, that through death he, Jesus, might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made much like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Jesus is so much greater. Don't be like the wandering generation in the wilderness who doubted, who let unbelief harden their hearts and fall away. We need to remember, cling to Jesus. Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. Keep going. Be vigilant over the condition of your hearts. But the second thing that I wanted us to see is in verse 13, and that is mutual encouragement. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This verse, verse 13, this is the verse really that's done wonders for my own soul, but is now transitioning to a corporate component, you might call, of our perseverance. A community component of us growing in Christ-likeness. Or we could say it this way, our Christian walk is a community project, a team sport. Feel the weight of this verse. We need other people to make it to glory. If I were in my own local congregation and I were with you every week, I would say something like this. You need me to get to heaven, and I need you. We need one another. We've been saved gloriously and amazingly from sin, but we have been saved unto a family that God in His providence and His good wisdom has made it so we're not supposed to do life alone. Jesus never intended that following Him was just me and Jesus by ourselves. And I'm not sure what all of our backgrounds of Christianity. God got a hold of me in a broadly, just general, evangelically type of church, and I'm very thankful for it. They put a high emphasis on knowing the Scriptures, on knowing the Bible. But what they also did was gave me a low view of the church. Actually, all I needed was me and my Bible. I don't need anybody else. I don't need a local church. I don't need people around. That's not biblical Christianity. That's not the family of Jesus. We're intended to do life not in isolation, but with others who can help us persevere. Perseverance is not only essential for us, but you are essential to perseverance. Someone else making it through life. That's the beauty of a family. It's the beauty of a local church. It's verses like this that have elevated my view of the local church and help me fall in love with this concept. But what are we supposed to do? So we're supposed to do that. I get it. But what? Verse 13 says, exhort one another. Exhort one another. This word is translated encourage in a number of places in the New Testament. We're supposed to encourage or exhort one another. It's to come alongside and urge. And the more I thought about this, it has a positive and a negative aspect to it, right? We're supposed to come alongside one another and encourage one another to keep going, point out ways in which we see God at work in one another. There might be a what we could call a negative side to it as well, to come alongside and urge strongly with a rebuke or a challenge when necessary. But we're to exhort one another, to encourage one another, which means taking time to see one another. I see you. As you're laboring alongside one another through life, week in, week out, maybe in small groups, or if you guys are meeting for coffee, just to see one another and take time to state ways in which you see God working in the other person. What we could call evidences of grace or signs of grace. When every day, this is one of the arguments for maybe the early Christians were gathering daily, I'm not sure, but just encourage, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, as often as we are able, to take time to speak into one another's lives, to share and do life together as often as we're able. I wouldn't be a true Reformed gentleman if I didn't quote John Calvin, so I'm going to do that now. John Calvin, he says it this way. As nature, we are prone to fall into evil. We have need of various helps to help us in the fear of God. Unless our faith is repeatedly encouraged, it lies dormant. Unless it is warmed, it grows cold. Unless it is aroused, it gets numb. The writer of Hebrews, therefore, wishes them to stimulate one another by mutual encouragement so that Satan will not steal into their hearts and by his falsehoods lead them away from God. Other people are a means by which you resist becoming hardened. I hate it when preachers do this, but I'm going to make you guys do it. Look at the person on your right and say, I need you. Do it. Look at the person on your left and say, I need you. Now, I know that was awkward for everyone, but the person you just said that to is vital for you to keep clinging to Jesus, to keep believing, to keep the flame of your heart on fire for God. And the Apostle Paul put it this way in his letter to the Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. And listen to this, that it may give grace to those who hear. Your words give grace to other people. So one of the ways by which we're going to keep holding on to Jesus and keep running our Christian race and living our Christian life is by giving and receiving life-sustaining words, grace-filled words to one another. We need each other. And the reason is that deception's tricky. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, verse 13 says. I'm not sure about you, but if you've met someone deceived, maybe even blinded by a belief or a sin has them deceived, they don't know they're deceived. That's the point of deception. You're unaware that you're actually deceived. You need other eyes. You need fresh eyes on your life, on your situation. And so, just a brief application point here for us. When was the last time you faced a spiritual challenge or maybe even a decision in your life and thought, I should get someone else's eyes on this? I should get somebody else to weigh in on this, a good friend, a pastor, elder, someone close to me. Because I know for myself, I've made too many decisions by myself. Maybe even good things, maybe neutral things. But I can so often just do life on my own instead of getting the thoughts, the weigh-ins of my friends, my pastors, those around me. What gets in the way of us not asking? And what might get in the way of you not telling someone else something encouraging? What verse 13 says, exhorting one another. I have the ability as a believer, as a Christian, as a brother in Christ, to give words of grace to somebody. And I often don't. I'm too busy. I don't want to take time to point out how I see God working in them. Maybe it's my own pride. I don't want to tell them how great they're doing or how God's working in them, because it would somehow make me feel insignificant. Maybe it's the pace of life. I'm just going too quick. I've experienced all of those. But what we do, we need brothers and sisters around us who link arms with us, do life with us, and say, I'm not going to make it without you, so let's go. And when you fall, I'm going to pick you up as we are on this journey together. And when I fall, I'm going to need your help. Mutual encouragement. My third point, and much more brief, is from verse 14, what I'm calling gospel tenacity. How are we going to run this race? How are we going to pay attention so we don't hit something very hard? Personal vigilance, verse 12. Mutual encouragement, verse 13. But gospel tenacity. Now, in verse 14, I think we're being provided with a rock-solid assurance that we're going to make it. Right? Because until this point, you're questioning whether or not I'm actually a reformed man. Right? Or you fall away is a scary thing to say. What's going on here? No. We're going to make it. The saints persevere in faith to the end. None of us will ultimately and finally fall away from saving faith. This verse is one of the verses that teach it. There's many verses that show us that, but this one does as well. And it's intended to instill in us confidence. We will make it. We will make it. Let me show you in this verse. Look, we have come to share in Christ. Phrase one. That's universally, I think, agreed upon in theological circles to have something to do with those genuinely converted. That's union with Christ language. We've come to share in Christ, to be born again. We have saving faith. We've come to share in Christ. But look at the logic of this verse. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Notice what it doesn't say. We will come to share in Christ in the future if we hold on. Does that make sense? The point is that persevering to the end does not get you a share with Christ. It proves you already had one. We've come to share in Christ. We're trusting in Jesus. That's a work of the Spirit of God. And the reality, the truth that we've come to share in Christ will be proven by holding our original confidence firm to the end. And you will hold your original confidence firm to the end, surrounded by others who are encouraging you every day as long as it's called today. And taking care of your heart. We persevere with this original confidence in verse 14. As one Hebrews commentator writes, this original confidence, namely the very message of the gospel that saved us in the first place. The good news of Jesus living a perfectly righteous life in our place, dying a death as our substitute for sin to pacify the wrath of God, and triumphantly rising from the dead 3 days later for our justification. The good news of Jesus. So that we who turn from our sin and give ourselves to Jesus are forgiven of sin, adopted into God's family, and spared from all wrath to come. The message of the gospel isn't just for your evangelism. Isn't just for our entrance into the Christian life, but Jesus. Life, death, resurrection. Jesus, now ascended, is the same message that we persevere with. It's for us right now. Not just for new believers. And so I want to close with one of my favorite illustrations from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. What have I been kind of getting at here? Because we're being told to pay attention, lest we hit something really hard. And this verse told us to be aware of the condition of our souls, to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters who mutually encourage one another, and to remember the gospel. For we've come to share in Christ. Now hold on to that original confidence in the face of persecution, in the face of suffering, even in the face of fighting your besetting sin. John Bunyan wrote the classic Pilgrim's Progress, and there's a scene in it. The main character in the story is named Christian, because it's a story about the Christian life. And he comes to a place where Christian sees a fire burning in a fireplace on the wall. If you've read it, you're familiar with this scene. There's a person standing next to the fire, pouring water onto the fire in an attempt to quench it. And yet, the fire burned higher and hotter. When he sees this, Christian asks the interpreter, what does this mean? And the interpreter answers, this fire is the work of grace that is wrought in the heart. But he that casts water upon it to extinguish it and put it out is the devil. But in that you see the fire, no matter what, burns higher and hotter, you shall also see the reason for that. So the interpreter brings Christian to the other side of the wall where he sees a man, capital M, with a bowl of oil in his hand. And this man is also continually casting, although it's secret, oil into the fire. And the interpreter then teaches Christian the meaning by saying, this is the work of Christ, who continually with the oil of his grace maintains the work already begun in the heart, by the means of which, no matter what the devil can do, the souls of his people prove gracious still. John Bunyan. So although the trials of life may beat against us, maybe it's lack of sleep because of a 4-week old or whatever it is, genuine believers, we're being exhorted, encouraged to persevere, to pay attention, to hold on, to endure in faith. And God has given us means to accomplish this. You are one of those means by which others will make it to glory. You are a part of the oil that Christ, although secretly, is casting into the flames of another's hearts. Armed with the gospel, surrounded by other Christians, we're going to finish the race. We've got to hold on, for we need others to do so. As Jesus said in John 10, my sheep know me, they follow me, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And this text this evening, Hebrews 3, 12 through 14, has given us those means, the gospel, an awareness of our own hearts, and other Christians help us pay attention so we don't hit something really hard. Let me pray for us. God, you are good. You are amazing. You are beautiful and wonderful. Thank you for the truth of Hebrews 3, which is really the truth of the entire book of Hebrews. You, Jesus, are greater. Greater than anything we can imagine. You have saved us from our sin and saved us from ourselves. Saved us from death. And you, Lord, have saved us unto a people, a covenant people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. And you've placed us around the globe in local congregations. And so I pray now for Second RP that they would be a congregation of gospel tenacity, a congregation that mutually encourages one another every day as long as it's called today, because we need one another. We need one another to make it. Holy Spirit, help us through these means, through these one another's and each other means of the New Testament, to keep loving Jesus and know that ultimately our security and assurance lies not in our holding on to you, Jesus, but in your holding on to us. So thank you. Thank you for allowing us to come to share in Christ. Father, Son, and Spirit, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.